Lord, that we would understand and know and seek to live even further still for thee. We ask for your presence now, and we commit everything, even these feeble words, in the sweetest name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So welcome to our October series. We are beginning after a wonderful series by our brother Arturo that was going through and continuing in the book of the Genesis. As we begin this month, I wanted to spend a little time with all of us in this topic that you see up on the screen, the defense of our faith, and really have it as an introduction to apologetic. Now, this is a topic that, you know, selfishly I've been studying for a number of months, and fortuitously, as the as my name came up to participate in the studies here, in speaking with Sam Uncle and with George Uncle, I said this would be a good topic for all of us to consider where we are in our walk and in the things that we do. Now, when you hear this statement, oftentimes, and you know, myself included, years ago, the first reaction we often have is something like this. Can we click in, Stan, just so that I can move this? Thank you. We'll just give us 1 second as we click through here. Yep, it's working now. That's usually the first reaction we have. Whenever we hear the word apologetics, the first reaction that we have is, what do you mean apologize for my faith? And oftentimes that is a misnomer, because when you think about the word, and it sounds almost exactly the same, when it comes to the specificity of this study and the necessity for us to look at this, this is often the first misunderstanding or the difference that we see. When you think of this word, apology, this is what the English Oxford Dictionary defines it as. It is talking about the fact of a regretful acknowledgement of an offense or a failure. That is oftentimes what an apology is. If you do something, you go and apologize if that is indeed, it is wrong. But if you go back and look at what apologetics is, when you go back and look at the root of apologetics, it actually comes from this word instead, which is apologia, which is a Greek word that means the legal defense of oneself. So if you look at this word, and we will look at it in the context of where we actually see this, this is akin to the same word that is used for a lawyer that is making a case. For a legal argument, a legal defense that is being made, when you look at the reasoned defense of the beliefs or the actions of an individual, this is what the entirety of the word comes in. And when you have this word apologia, that is where you get the word apologetics. It has nothing to do with being apologetic in the word of an apology, but it is about this word, about a carefully reasoned defense. Where we see this word come in is explicitly in 1 Peter and chapter 3. So if we want to turn over there, you see this, you see it over there, but I want you to turn there, because if you haven't highlighted this verse already, we will be spending a lot of time here, and depending on how fast we go, a little bit of our time next week as well. But this is the basis, this verse in 1 Peter chapter 3, and starting at verse 15, is the basis of what we'll be spending our time over the next 4 weeks talking about. So the Apostle Peter, in writing these words in chapter 3 and verse 15 of the first epistle, says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you." There's a version of it in the New International Version, the translation, that I'll just read for you, because I like some of the nuances that that translation also brings out. "But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience. When we think of these words that are in there, and again, we're going to spend a lot more time on here, there is no option that is presented here. There is no excuse that is given, whether it is for the well-learned, whether it is for the philosophical, whether it is for the folks that are astute and erudite. There is no occasion that says, well, later on, or you know, when you are well-versed, you can do this. It says, always be ready. And it does not exclude anyone from it, and we'll talk about this in just a second. The 21st century, where we are now, that though these words were written in the first century, 20 centuries later, 2 millennia later, the truth of the fact is that the opportunity we have now presents both tremendous challenges and opportunities for our faith. Belief in God and the evidences that support this belief, the reasons, the case that you can make, as we'll talk about the apologia of our faith, they're rampantly available. You can look, and if you look and think about the democratization of knowledge, you think about the democratization of access to that knowledge. No longer do you need to be able to go to the best libraries in the world, or have access to the greatest educational institutions of the world, or access to a theological or a seminary experience. It's available at your fingertips. The experience of and the understanding of the evidences that are available now much more powerfully than they ever were. And yet, in the 21st century, now in the year 2019, it is increasingly the toughest time to be able to speak of and to be able to defend the faith that you have. The prevalence that is there around skepticism, around moral relativism, around the cultural degradation that we see in our societies. It's remarkable to me how we have gone from absolutes to absolute relativism, where everything is relative, except the statement, everything is relative. And it's remarkable to me also how just the other day, just about a week and a half ago, this was brought into full focus for me as to why it is so important for us to even think about it. Rohan, my 6-year-old, comes back from school one day and tells me, Daddy, my classmate told me Jesus isn't God. He said Jesus didn't die on the cross. This is a 6-year-old in first grade. Beloved, the reason why we as a community, why we as an assembly, why all of us have to spend a lot of time prayerfully thinking about this is because this is the reality that we all live in. This is the reality that all of us, whether we are parents, whether we are working, whether we are in whatever form of society and the walk we are in, the world is finding every possible reason to say what you believe doesn't matter. And it's all well and good. We can stay in the confines of Edmunds Lane Bible Chapel. We can stay in the confines of our home. And we can say everything is good. But the reality is, as you and I, as we engage with the world around us, as we engage with the society around us, and unless you are saying, look, I'm going to go live on my 100-acre farm and I'm just, you know, that's the world I'm going to be in. One, I'd love an invitation. But two, that's unrealistic. When you and I don't care where you are, and we say, sure, we protect our children, but at some point, as even George Uncle was mentioning this morning, they will go out into the world. You will go out into the world. And this statement that Peter wrote 20 centuries ago will be tested for you and for me in ways that we would not have imagined. This is why this becomes incredibly important for us to do. Now, over these next 4 weeks, and you know, and it's going to be a virtual impossibility to cover everything we need to, because realistically, if you think about it, we've got about 2 hours worth of time over these next 4 weeks to be able to do this. But I wanted to put this here just as you hear some of the things we'll be talking about. My desire ultimately is that you are equipped, you are empowered, you are interested enough to be able to go in a study in here for yourself. And so a lot of what I will talk about, and there are a number of resources that you can even go to. I wanted to highlight just a few that I've been referring to over the last few months in my personal study, in my own personal education around this. But I'd encourage you to think about what are the ways in which you make this a priority for the things that you do. As we think about our roadmap for even just the next few minutes, and even really over the next few weeks, here's what I would like to do as we think about, yes, it is no longer about an apology. It is truly about understanding a reasoned defense. And so in order to get there, we actually have to do a little bit of work. We have to lay the foundation for that. We're going to spend a little bit of time on that and then understand how does this all come together based fundamentally, going back here, the first thing that you see beyond anything anybody's ever written, beyond anything anybody's ever said, it is the Word of God. So spending our time on that, but ultimately making sure that we understand, based on the Word of God and all of the sources that are there, what can we go through and do? So here's the journey that we're going to be taking. First off, we want to spend a little bit of time thinking about the history of apologetics. Why is it important? Where did this come from? What does this mean, and what does it mean for you and for me? What is the basis of which this isn't something that somebody just found out a little while ago and said, okay, great, this could get me a lot of YouTube views, so let me go throw this out there. No, it's something that's actually been around a lot longer than you and I would even realize. Second thing is, there is often a discussion around, well, where does apologetics sit with evangelism? When we think about the work of evangelism, to be able to go preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, where does apologetics fit into that? Then there's actually also apologetics against apologetics. So what are the reasons, what are the defenses that are often said where you probably shouldn't be doing apologetics, and being asked to understand what that is and what is the evidence, what is the information that we have, even in Scripture, to guide us that the case for and the case against, why we must even be thinking about it. What is the importance for believers, for you and for me? So great, this sounds like, you know, anytime I've ever heard of apologetics, it's usually this very intellectual individual. What does that actually mean for me? Why is it relevant for me? It is incredibly relevant for you and for me, probably more so than the person that's on a stage speaking to 9,000 students at a university. And what is its necessity? What is its necessity for modern day time? This is not something that is, again, optional. It is not something that, well, we think it might be nice to go to. What we will do, and I hope we will come to understand as we go through this, is ultimately understand its necessity for our day-to-day existence as well. But if I sum it up, I was trying to think about when I go to the last Sunday when we will wrap up, you know, what I believe will be the beginning of this study, certainly not the end of it. In my mind, I tried to think about, okay, what is the objective? What are we ultimately trying to do with this? And as I was studying, actually, the words of the Lord Jesus are probably the most apt, as they always are, but particularly for this topic. When you go back and when you listen to the words of the Lord Jesus, when he speaks to the rich young ruler, and in Matthew chapter 22, these verses that you see up here, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. Thou shalt love your neighbor as yourself. What this is all about, when we think about the gospel message, when we think about the things that we have even experienced today, for those of you who have accepted this message and now participate in the remembrance of the Lord's Supper, when you remember the things that were done to worship, what our study over these 4 weeks is, is ultimately around this phrase. How we love the Lord, yet with all our heart, yes, with all our soul, but all there is a necessity, and it is written in the Word of God, and even articulated by Peter, with all your mind. Beloved, this is one of those things where there is often the argument that Christianity, that being a believer means that you check your brain at the door. There is an argument made even in our schools, and our brother Roshan, a few months ago, if you'll remember the study that we did, where it is said, science and the belief in God must be incompatible. Because there is no intellectualism that is allowed or permittable when you are trying to think about matters of faith. Beloved, our Lord Jesus Christ himself made it abundantly clear. Yes, it must touch your heart. Yes, it must touch your soul. But beloved, if it does not affect your mind, if it does not affect my mind either, we are missing the point of what that commandment is. So let's start quickly by thinking about what the history of apologetics is. When you actually look at this work, in the second century, when Christianity was starting to spread into much more of the known world at that point, and fundamentally going into Greco-Roman Empire, that was starting to spread as believers started to move with the gospel, started to move with the word that was in Jerusalem, and they were starting to go out. The work that Paul was doing, the work that other missionaries were starting to do. They started to come into greater contact with the intellectual philosophers that used to exist in that time. So, think of the Greek philosophers. Think of even Mars Hill, that the famous conversation that Paul had that was there. This was starting to come even much more in greater abundance, that a number of writers started to emerge about how to defend against and how to propagate for the things that were being taught by the apostles, the things that were being taught and led by the church to be able to go do. Of them, there was a particular writer of import, Justin Martyr, from about kind of 100 AD to about 165 AD, the historians will show, is probably one of the most significant and important prolific writers when it comes to writing the apologia, the reasoned defense and the answer for the faith that is there. But if you look at what all of the writers in that period ultimately kind of wrote through, there were three major things that apologetics is trying to address. Number one is, how do you go defend against false accusations? So the charges that are levied, how do you go defend against that? How do you go say that, again, even among the Jews that were living in the Old Testament work and not accepting any of the pieces that are there, the work of apologetics also went into talking about how do you go fulfill. How do you show that the words of the Lord Jesus, the work of the Lord Jesus, the life of the Lord Jesus is a fulfillment of the Old Testament and all of the study that goes into that? And then lastly, how do you demonstrate the validity, the superiority of what you and I believe to the other philosophies that are out there? Historically, it was against Greek philosophy because that was the dominant philosophy of the time. But in fact, it's not even just in 100 AD or 165 AD where Justin was writing these words. But if you actually go back and you take those three elements, a biblical scholar by the name of F.F. Bruce actually did a really interesting analysis against this, where you take the book of Acts and you lay it down against each of these elements that are written. And the book of Acts in its totality, if you read it from cover to cover, ultimately talks about these three elements. It talks about how the false accusations that were there, which was Christianity must be doing something illegal, it must be contravening Roman law, and so therefore it must be illegal. And so the case that the writer Luke makes as they go through is, How is Christianity innocent of any of the offenses that may be without? Secondly, you see that basically, again, reading through the words that are there, how does Christianity fulfill Judaism, the belief that is there, the true Judaism, not the words that those that were the ascetics, those were the ones who were trying to create their own branches of Judaism and add on levels of it. But if you look at the law in its essence, how does Christianity actually go fulfill it? And then also comparing it to a lot of the pagan work that was going on at that time. Again, specifically coming back to the conversation Paul was having when he was on Mars Hill about paganism being false and the case against it, the evidence against it is important. All of that was essentially kind of the first time, really, that this apologetic argument, not argumentative, but the argument, the case that was made to say why something that exists, a worldview, is incorrect when you put it up against the evidence of what we see in the scriptures and what we see in them. When you go to the next part, when you understand kind of the history of apologetics, and then when you come into what is its connection with evangelism? Because this is often where, if you often hear the arguments against apologetics, as it were, it is that you are trying to persuade somebody. And isn't realistically, when we preach the gospel, isn't it that we're saying that it is the work of the Spirit to convince? It is the work of the Spirit to be able to do that. Absolutely. Absolutely right. But it is important as we consider this. Evangelism, when we look at it, and you and I know this full well, when we talk about evangelism and when we talk about the work of preaching the gospel, it is about sharing the good news, the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you look at apologetics and how does it live in concert with when we talk about evangelism, this is important. It is about saying, how do you go remove the barriers that individuals may have to believe? You are not trying to strong arm them. You are not trying to convince them that as a result of a beautifully articulated argument, you must now believe in the gospel. Not at all. It is about saying that the work of apologetics is to be able to understand, to be able to know here are the barriers that individuals will have. What does it mean around morality? What does it mean around the existence of God? Why is there suffering? Those questions that you and I, at some level, hear from those around us and are increasing in their vocabulary. Is anything right? Is anything good? These are the questions that more and more individuals are having, that if through the Word of God we are not able to provide a reasoned answer, no matter what we do in terms of preaching the gospel, that intellectual mind block will still exist. It is unlikely, this is another reason why and how apologetics sits together with evangelism. It is unlikely that individuals who doubt the veracity of the scripture, who doubt the evidence that Jesus even lived or that Jesus was raised from the dead, if there are individuals who fundamentally in their minds, because of arguments and cases that they have made, if they do not agree with it, it is unlikely that their minds will even be open to hearing the words of the gospel. Here's an example of one. You probably know this gentleman if you recognize him. If you don't, that's C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis, one of probably the most famous authors in the 20th century, wasn't that he was in his early 20s or his 30s when he was a professor of English at Oxford. In fact, he will tell you that he ran away from the faith of his parents, who were Christians, because he couldn't get intellectually comfortable with the arguments that were being made or the discussions that were being made, and even for personal reasons. But as a professor, when he was in Oxford in his early 20s and in his 30s, he started getting exposed to all of the writings around people who offered convincing arguments. So first off, he didn't even believe there could be the possibility of a God, let alone the God of Christianity. And it was through those writings that he became convinced that there must be a God, and that that God can only be the God of the Christian faith. It was through that avenue that this individual was reading. And later on, C.S. Lewis would use his talents, would use his abilities to bring the view of what it means to be a Christian and to be able to understand it. If you've read things like the Screwtape Letters, I've spoken about kind of references to those here, the various books that C.S. Lewis has written, certainly the Chronicles of Narnia, many of you will be familiar with, and the stories that are there. Over 100 million copies have been sold of his work on the basis of this very thing. But we can also be careful to say that at the same time, somebody can be convinced of the historical credulity and all of those things, and at the end of the day, they still not believe. So it is not enough for us to say, great, if I just make a great scientific argument, I can get somebody to believe in that. Because if you think about the two elements of the human condition, which is our mind and our will, at the point of conversion, it is how do you take both of those things and give them over to God? That is what conversion is ultimately about. It is bringing together the mind and will in obedience to the work and the words that God has spoken about. The gospel appeals not only to the mind, but it also appeals to the emotions and, most importantly, to the will of the individual. This is when conversion happens. And this is why when we talk about evangelism and apologetics, both of these must exist, and both of them must exist for you and for me. It is important that we are, and we do a lot of work. We do a lot of work to train our young men, our young women, to be able to go out and speak the word, speak the good news, speak the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it is incredibly important for us also, hopefully as we go through this, you'll start to see why, that we are spending our time understanding the evidences as well that are there. So I want to spend just the remaining just few minutes, and I'm going to go through this quickly, around kind of what are some of the kind of arguments against, or how do we start using those as the case for why we should be thinking about this as believers. So just in the couple minutes we have, I'm going to go through really quickly on these. So first off, the case against is, and it is a valid argument to say, well, the Bible doesn't need to be defended. The Bible doesn't need to be defended. When we say that it is the sincere, it's the living word of God, Hebrews 4:12, portions that we already know. We talk about the fact that it's a lion, just let it go, it can defend itself. Absolutely all true. But that does not mean that if there are individuals, if there are arguments that are being made where I don't believe in the historical veracity of the scripture, I don't believe that this is the truly inspired word of God. How do we make sure that in our study, in the things that we do, we make the case for that? And so what apologetics can do when you go study it, when you start researching it, is to be able to say, yes, we take the word of God as true, as inspired, as written by God. But it establishes the fact that, yes, it can take the Bible seriously. The other part of it is also, if we could say, well, the Bible doesn't need to defend itself, we could even say, well, then let just somebody read the Bible by themselves. Kind of similar to what we even talked about, what George Uncle said earlier today. If you read the word, half your work is done. But it is still only half the work, because it is important, it is incumbent on you and me to be able to go explain it, to be able to passionately defend it, to be able to speak to and understand and explain to an individual why what you are reading means. It is just like when the example of when the eunuch was sitting there in the desert and Philip comes up by him. The eunuch is reading, but what does he tell Philip? Explain to me. Help me understand, what does this mean? This is why it is so important for us as we think about this, to be able to say, why, yes, the Bible absolutely stands on its own and can defend itself. But we as believers have a responsibility to say, how do we understand that when somebody asks you a question, do you really believe this? Do you really believe where this comes from and why this is the holy, true, inspired Word of God? I pray that you won't be like my 10th grade chemistry teacher. Still hold this against me, which is why I still remember this. My 10th grade chemistry teacher, when we were asking her a question about something, and usually in a class of, you know, 25, 26 rambunctious boys, well, 24 rambunctious boys, I was good. My wife will beg to differ. You know, we were asking this question, and out of frustration, she says, it just is. How many times do we get to the point where we look at an answer or we look at a question and our response is, it just is? It just is. Beloved, when we look at the import, when we look at the importance of this, it is amazingly necessary for us to understand what even Paul wrote in Romans. Just for the sake of time, I won't go there. How can they, in Romans 10, Paul writes, how can they call on the one they have not believed in? Talking about the work that comes in preaching the gospel. How can they call on the one they have not believed in? How can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching? How this comes together is incredibly important for us as believers. Our time is up, so in the respect of time, I'm going to pause here, and we're going to come back again next week. Pick up some of these apologetics against apologetics, but to understand how, in our minds, we have to get why this is important. And coming back fundamentally to 1 Peter chapter 3, we're going to spend some time thinking about, why is it important for you and for me? Yes, we will get to, because at some level, again, when you think about a study of apologetics, you're like, give me the good stuff. Help me understand. Okay, how am I supposed to go make this case? How am I supposed to go do that? But before we even get there, there is work that we must understand, the responsibility that this is not for a Ravi Zacharias only, or for a Michael Ramsden, or for a William Craig. It's for you and for me in, yes, you and I may never go in front of an audience at Princeton University and say, how do we defend our faith against, you know, 2,000 young students living in a postmodern existence trying to understand what it means to be human? But a 6-year-old say, this is wrong. Why do you believe? That's our responsibility. That's the thing that we will spend the next really trying to understand from Scripture. What does that mean? And what does that mean for you and for me as we look to live for Him? Father, thank you for this time that you've given us, that, Lord, we can start to understand the importance of why you have called us to defend our faith, why you have commanded this so powerfully for us through your servant. Lord, we pray that in what we study, we pray that in our daily existence, Lord, that we would not be immune to the world that is around us, but Lord, yet with love, with grace, with humility, Father, we would seek to engage. Father, we pray that you would give us the courage, that you would give us the wisdom to know and to understand these things, that we would not run away, but, O Lord, as we read in your word, that we would be able to stand ready at any point to give a defense for why we believe what we believe. We thank you for the hope we have in you. We thank you for this time. We thank you for every person that has come, whether visiting or returning. Father, we thank you for each life that is here, and we pray that each of us may use it for the glory of thy name. As we part, keep us under thy presence until we meet again. In the sweetest name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.